To make a start to our service, so please come in.
A missionary was seated on a plane next to a well-dressed young man, and they soon began conversing. The missionary asked him what he did for a living. He answered, "I'm in big business." "Oh, so am I," replied the missionary. With that, the young man remarked, "I cover the entire country with my business." "Well," said the missionary, "I've traveled all over the world in connection with mine." The young man continued, "I'm in partnership with my father. He's a millionaire." The missionary smiled and said, "I too am in partnership with my father. He's a multi-millionaire." The young man said, "We have representatives in several foreign countries." The missionary replied, "We have representatives in almost every country of the world." By this time, the young man looked at the missionary and said, "What kind of business are you in anyway?" When the missionary explained, the young man said, "Sir, you're not in big business. You're in the biggest." God's business is a partnership, and it is the biggest and the most important business that there is. And that's what we've been focusing on already during this missions update night. We've been meeting since 5 o'clock, praying for God's big business of missions around the world. And we'll continue to do so. So I'd also encourage you to stay on. We're going to look at some verses. Maybe they're not verses that you would immediately go to if you're looking for a missions theme in the Bible, but I believe that God has quite a lot to say to us through it on the topic of missions. So if you don't have a Bible or access to a Bible, maybe you can raise your hand and the stewards will bring one of our church Bibles to you. I appreciate when I'm overseas listening to sermons, recorded sermons. They used to get sent on CD. In fact, I've got about 10 years worth of back catalogue of messages here. And the speakers are always very diligent in offering the church Bibles. Though, if I'm listening to a series a few years back, it was always the blue Bibles. Raise your hand if you need a blue Bible. So now I've discovered the church Bibles have gone brown. But I trust the colour of the cover is not what's important, it's the content. So, if you have a Bible or access to the scriptures on a device, then please turn, click, tap, or swipe, as the case may be, to the book of 3 John, or if you prefer, 3 John. It's the third to the last book in the Bible, a short book, and if you're in the brown Bibles, it's page 1282. We're going to read some verses. In fact, we're going to read all of 3 John. My focus is on the first 8 verses, but I think it would be good to get the context, and it's good to hear scripture. It's a short book, so let's read from 3 John chapter 1 down to verse 14, or if you have a different Bible translation than mine, 15. It's not that there's an extra verse in some of the Bibles, it's just the way they break up. They've added an extra verse number into the last verse, but we'll have the same text. So I'm reading from 3 John, beginning in verse 1. "The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So, if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so, and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the public reading of his word. This short letter, just to give a bit of the background, is written by John, who introduces himself as the elder, but is widely agreed to be the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John. And a key word in all three of his letters, but particularly in this one of 3 John, is the word truth. It is so important to be faithful to the truth. That is, the teaching about Christ and what Christ himself taught. Yet, this letter, in part, deals with issues of leadership and conflict in the church resulting from a departure from the truth. And we can trace this problem back to the earlier book of 1 John. In 1 John 2:19, we read these words. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Talking of people that went out. And one of those who went out was this man called Diotrephes, who we find here in 3 John in verse 9. Seemingly he had rejected the teaching of John and the apostles, and he refused to accept the teachers that John then sent. And so John is writing to that church, seemingly without success, and we see that he hopes then to actually go and visit in person. We see that in verse 10. In the meantime, he writes this letter to a member of the church who is the complete opposite of this Diotrephes, a man by the name of Gaius. In contrast with Diotrephes, Gaius is someone whose example we can really learn from, and we'll focus on him tonight, in particular, him and his relationship with the Christian brothers that John sent out. See, in John's letter, I think we see two sides of mission, two roles, if you like. Those who go and those who send and support. As we study these verses, I hope we can look at just a few of the characteristics or the roles of these different groups, these different people. Firstly, those that I'll call the missionary workers, and then the missionary supporters. And finally, we'll say something a little about the relationship between the two, that is, the missionary workers and the supporters. So, where in this text are the missionary workers? Well, in verse 5, we see that John commends this man, Gaius, for what he's doing for the brothers. And in verse 6, it's those brothers who have been telling the believers back in the local church all about what Gaius has been doing for them. And hearing this gives John great joy. We see that in verse 3 and 4. So these brothers, the ones who were giving the report, were most likely traveling teachers, sent out by John, spreading the good news, affirming the apostles' teaching, and encouraging the Christians. These were men who went out and were working for the truth. We could say they were John's emissaries, or a simpler word, missionaries. So, what can we learn about missionary workers? Well, they serve God by going out, and they are people who receive support from God's people. Missionary workers serve God by going out. Look at verse 7. It says that it was for the sake of the name that they went out. Unlike Diotrephes, who loves to be first, we are told, these people are not focused on themselves, they're focused on Christ. That's what we understand to be the meaning of the name. They went out for the name of Christ. We see a similar expression in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when the apostles have been abused by the Jewish council. It says in 5:41 of Acts, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. It is because of Christ that the missionary worker goes out, whether it's far away or even whether to serve here at home. And this fellowship here has sent out many workers to be engaged in different types of work. For example, we have people in different parts of the world who are involved in teaching, in encouraging churches. We have people who are involved in evangelization and planting churches. We have people who are involved in more technical or supportive ministries, people involved in medical work, in literacy work, in administrative roles. All of these are different roles, but I trust all of these people are motivated by a desire to serve Christ, to go out and work for the sake of his name. And we that are out on the field often may come across people who are involved in similar work, but for different motivations. There are many people that have no Christian or any religious belief at all who are involved in humanitarian work around the world. And praise God, they're doing fantastic things. But that is not our motivation. Our motivation is not just philanthropic, but it's primarily the gospel. It's primarily to serve Christ. We want to bless people and show them Christ through whatever kind of work that we may be involved in. We're motivated by our love for him and our desire to serve, to obey him. And I know I'm in situations sometimes, maybe back here, I'm meeting folks who are not Christians and talking about, they ask me where I live or what I do. And it's very easy sometimes for me to present my work in, let me say, a non-religious terms. You know, I'm living abroad and I'm involved in literacy work and so on. Or occasionally I get told that there are people who might be interested in receiving my newsletters, although they're not interested in the religious stuff. Well, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. That's not the reason I have gone. I can't take Christ out of my work. True, a lot of the work I'm involved in is not evangelism, is not church work, but my motivation, the reason I'm doing it, is because of Christ, and the reason I'm there is because of him. In fact, I couldn't be there without God. I'm not actually an adventurous type. I really don't like being out of my comfort zone. It's only because of God that he's taken me there and he sustains me there. And you know, sometimes my work is very ordinary. I know in the early days I used to send back pictures of me crossing the river with my backpack on my head, but most of the time I spend a day sat in front of a laptop, like many folks do. But I pray that through my work, nonetheless, Christ will still sustain me and Christ will shine through. I'm thankful that he does sustain me, and I'm thankful that for my own personal experience that God supplies all of my needs. And so that brings me to the next point. The missionary workers are those who receive support from God's people. Again in verse 7, it says, they went out receiving no help from the pagans. Pagans here being unbelievers. Missionary workers are not motivated by financial gain, but they rely totally on the Lord and his people. And they don't necessarily need to accept anything from unbelievers. Now, I know there are different models of missionary support, and some workers are salaried. Some people support themselves on the field by doing some kind of work, some kind of employment. And indeed, Paul the Apostle did that himself. We know that. But there are also others who rely totally on God's people to give sacrificially to meet all their needs so that they can be free to fully commit to the work that they're involved in. So there's different models. I'm not saying one is right and one is wrong, but the latter is the one that these traveling teachers seem to have chosen. Ultimately, their reliance was on God to provide. And the way he does it is through people at home, and in this case also people in the churches that they were visiting. It's not always easy to trust God, to live by faith. There are risks, if you like, from a worldly sense, because God doesn't always provide at the time that we expect or in the way that we expect. But he does provide. And Paul the Apostle knew that and experienced that. And he wrote in Philippians 4. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. I'm thankful that God does provide, and from my own personal experience, I'm thankful for God's people whom he uses to provide for my needs as a missionary worker. And so that brings us to the other side of the equation, the other half, the other party involved in missionary work, those I've called the missionary supporters. I think John himself is one of those. He's the one that's sending out these teachers. But apart from him, the focus in this letter and the words of great praise are for this man, Gaius, who is a fantastic example of a missionary supporter. Just an aside, that name, Gaius, does appear elsewhere in the New Testament a few times, but it's quite possibly a common name. We don't have any particular reason to believe that this Gaius here has been mentioned elsewhere, so I'm not going to assume that we can know anything particular about his background. But we certainly do know, by the way John writes to him, that John regards him as a dear friend. That's a common language that John uses, also as one of his spiritual children. So possibly he was a disciple of John, maybe even a pastor under John's oversight. Certainly he's a faithful member of a local church. We can say a lot about his character, as I have. He's faithful. He is, unlike this other man, Diotrephes, faithful to the truth. And he walks in the truth. That means he lives a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And we see the reality of this, the practical outworking, in the way that he supports the traveling teachers, those missionary supporters. He is a missionary supporter, I'm sorry, and he supports the missionary workers. And he does it by serving God by showing love and providing support for the workers. So the missionary supporters serve God by showing love to the missionary workers. When the traveling teachers came, what did Gaius do? He welcomed them. He did that despite the activities of that man we're talking about, Diotrephes. He was not only refusing to welcome the believers, but he was actually trying to excommunicate people in the church who were welcoming these teachers, the brothers. But Gaius, he doesn't fear. He welcomes the missionaries. He shows them love. Even though, verse 5, they are strangers to him. So presumably he's never met these folks before. He doesn't know them, but because they are fellow believers and because they are missionary workers working for the truth, he, as a faithful believer, a faithful brother, welcomes them. And he behaves in such a gracious way that those missionary workers can't help themselves but tell other people about what Gaius has done for them. What a testimony that is. I know it's much easier, isn't it, to love our friends and relatives than people we don't know at all. But this is what they do. I'm impressed, in my experience, how God raises up people who show love to me, even though we may be strangers to each other. Whether it's the person I've only met once or not at all who decides to write a letter or start sending me postcards. Whether it's a elderly couple that I have seen me once in a missionary conference, maybe a decade ago, but they signed up and they received my newsletter. And then before I was coming back, they invited me to come and speak at their church, though I didn't know them at all. And other ways that people have shown love, even people who I might say are strangers to me. I trust, not because of who I am, I'm a nice guy or whatever, but because of who has sent me. Missionary supporters, they serve God by showing love to the missionary workers. And they also provide support for God's work as well. That's also, I realize, a kind of tautology. Supporters provide support, but bear with me. Gaius was showing his love through practical support, providing hospitality, presumably accommodation and food. But he, like other faithful missionary supporters, take care of the workers not only when they're together in their presence, but also when they're apart, when the workers have moved on. So missionary supporters are missionary senders as well. And if you look at the second half of verse 6, I see that not so much as a command as an encouragement to continue. It says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Send them on their way. That doesn't just mean get rid of them. You know, I had these traveling teachers. They were staying with me for a few days and, you know, it was wonderful. But, you know, it was quite a lot of work to feed them and everything. And to be quite honest, at the end of it, I was quite happy to send them on their way. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean, you know, just get rid of them. It doesn't mean just saying, well, it's been wonderful to have you. Goodbye and God bless. See you next time. The NLT translates that phrase, please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. So I think sending them on their way means more than just bye-bye, but it means physical and monetary provision, providing for the ongoing needs of the worker, whether, as we say, in cash or in kind. Ongoing missionary support. A few examples where this kind of expression, send them on their way, comes up elsewhere in Scripture. In Acts, when Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the church to discuss with the apostles about the thorny issue of circumcision, we're told in chapter 15 and verse 3 that the church sent them on their way, provided for them to make the journey. And then in Romans 15:24, Paul is writing about his desire to visit Rome, and he says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. And then again, Paul writing to Titus 3:13, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Folks, if we're sending missionary workers out to do their work, then it's our responsibility to make sure that they have all that they need to live and do their work, wherever they're living and whatever their work might be. So that requires missionary supporters to be faithful in support. Now, Gaius was commended for being faithful in what he was doing for the brothers, verse 5. So I don't see this as just a one-time act of love and service, but an ongoing faithful support. Such a blessing for me to come back from the fields, usually it's about every 3 years or so, and to visit people and to report back on what I'm doing and enjoy holiday and do all kinds of different things. It's a real blessing to do that from time to time. And people bless me in many ways. Sometimes they bless me by giving me some money, a gift of financial support, which I never asked for, but I'm just so thankful. It's just so wonderful. And that money can be used for God's glory. But when I'm back on the field, if it's going to be another 3 years, that money probably isn't going to last. And what I so much appreciate is those who actually have made a commitment to give faithfully, maybe a regular payment every month or every 6 months or so, such that in planning work, you have an expectation of what may be coming in. You can budget and have an idea about, you know, what support you may be getting. And I think others would say the same. A regular commitment, even of a very small amount, is really such a blessing and such a help. Of course, faithful support, commitment, is not just about money. It's the thing we always tend to think about first, isn't it? But perhaps more important, I think definitely more important, is prayer. And that's why Missions Update Nights, the Connections Bulletin, the call to prayer. So many things are so important, and so many people in their own private prayer times praying for myself and for others. I'm so grateful. As I say, I couldn't do what I'm doing without your prayers. Other things could be communication, just writing or phoning, Skype, WhatsApp, Facebook, whatever you prefer to do these days. Or practical matters. Some folks may have a property back here that needs taken care of, or they have financial matters that need to be dealt with, having people back home that can take the burden of those tasks away can be such a blessing. But however it is, whatever way that we practically send and support missionaries, a key thing to note, I think, from these verses is that all of it must be done in a manner worthy of God, verse 6, in a way that pleases God. Everything must be done to please God. That's so important. It's a high calling. This is walking in the truth. This is what we need to do. I found some quotes from a man called Tom Steller quite challenging. Speaking on this issue, he says, "This elevates the importance of sending as high as can be imagined. The reason we must send them in a manner worthy of God is that they go out for the sake of the name. The name of God is at stake in how we treat our missionaries. God is glorified when we support them substantially with our prayers, our money, our time, and myriad other practical ways. God is not glorified when our missionaries are simply a name on the back of the church bulletin or a line item in the budget. There is a world of difference between a church having a missionary and a church sending a missionary." Ouch. That's heavy stuff. And I just want to pause and say, when it comes to application, I think the application is clear. I'm aware I'm in perhaps on slightly dangerous ground, because I'm someone who fits the category of being the missionary worker. And it's not my intention to come here, read from the Bible, and then say, this is what you people should be doing for me. Okay, so please don't misunderstand me. You know, I'm not saying, look, when your missionaries are back, they should have meal invitations every night that they're back. And when they're out on the field, they should be receiving packages of chocolate regularly. I'm not saying that. I mean, having said that, I do like chocolate. But it doesn't always get through the postal system very well. And I'm leaving Edinburgh in 3 days, so you've missed your chance there. I am very thankful for the support that I receive from this fellowship and from others. And folks, I'm not coming here to tell you what to do. I'm bringing this message from God's word that is a challenge to me as well, as someone who fits the category of a missionary worker, but I hope also to some extent a missionary supporter, because I want to at least pray for the other folks that we've sent out from here who are serving God in different parts of the world. And that's, for example, why I'm such a thorn in the flesh to Colin or whoever is putting together the connections bulletin, asking for our updates. And when I send it in, I'm always hassling him if he doesn't send the completed bulletin back to us, because I want to pray for the guys and other guys and girls around the world as well from here. So folks, this is a challenge to me as well. But as we move to a conclusion, what is the relationship between missionary workers and supporters? Verse 8, "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." A buzzword today is partnership. In my field organization, we're working in partnership with other organizations involved in similar work, national organizations, and ideally in partnership with the language communities we want to serve, rather than just us going in and doing the work for them. So it's a buzzword, but it's what it is. It's a partnership. It's missionary workers and missionary supporters partners working together for the truth. I think it was William Carey who said, "I will go down if you will hold the rope." That great missionary to India. "I will go down if you will hold the rope." The missionary worker can't go out without those who are supporting. And the missionary worker is doing the work together with the missionary supporters. It's a partnership. From our text, we see let's summarize a few things about the worker and the supporter. Missionary workers serve by going out, and the missionary supporters serve by loving those who go out. Missionary workers receive support, and it's the supporters who provide that support. So it's a real partnership. In fact, I realize I could be criticized for using this term missionary supporter and missionary worker, implying that the supporters are not doing the work. Both are doing the work together. Whether overseas, on the fields, wherever that may be, even at home, or at home supporting. They're co-workers working together for the truth. And why is it so important to work for the truth? So that people may hear the gospel and be saved. So that people may hear that there is a Christ who suffered and died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And that through putting their faith in him, they can be forgiven of their sins and have assurance of eternal life. So that believers may grow in Christ-likeness, to become more like Christ. And so ultimately, through all of this, whatever the work, whatever the ministry, God will be glorified. Verse 7 says that the workers, they went out for the sake of the name, for the sake of Christ, for God's glory. Verse 6, the supporters are to send those workers out in a manner worthy of God, for God's sake. It's a partnership for the truth, and I would say ultimately for the glory of God, that God's name may be lifted up. It's not just about the needs. And there are great needs. There are so many needs for more workers to go to the field. We need so many people to be involved in language development and translation, because so many people don't have access to God's word in their language. But it's not ultimately about the needs. It's about God's glory. And this partnership for God's truth and his glory is also a partnership with God himself. God uses us to do his work. So we are working together with God. And whether we go or whether we support, we can all have the privilege of being part of God's work and God's glory here on earth. Whether it may be in Nigeria or Liberia or Tanzania, Thailand, India, other parts of Asia, around the Americas, Romania, Latvia, England, Scotland, Edinburgh. Of course, the easiest option is just to do nothing, take on neither of these roles. But if we're really committed to the truth, if we are passionate about God's glory, then that should drive us to action. So what is, the question is, are we working together for the truth? And if so, in what role? As a missionary worker, I know there are people here who are already involved in God's work in some capacity, whether it may not be further afield, but there are missionary workers here. But maybe for some of you, God is calling you to give your lives to full-time service overseas. I would say if God is speaking to you, keep listening. Keep praying. It took a number of years before I first thought that maybe God was speaking to me until I actually went out. So pray, keep praying, keep listening, talk to others, see where God is leading you. If he's maybe calling you to that kind of work, or maybe he is calling you to be a missionary supporter. And the missionary supporter is not just something you are automatically if you're not a worker. I think it's a calling as well. You have to choose to be a missionary supporter. consciously. And folks, it's not just about money, as we've said. You can support in so many different ways. Maybe you're both. It's possible to be a missionary worker and a missionary supporter. Perhaps that's the best, the ideal. But the worst thing you can do is to ignore God's call. Now, if you do, God will still work. But we'll be missing out. If we ignore God's call, we miss out on the blessing. Folks, there's no better place to be than in God's will, serving Him in His big business, working for the truth together with our fellow believers. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are with us. And we thank you that you are the God who sends us. And Lord, you are the God who calls us to serve you and to work together for the truth. And Father, if you are speaking to us tonight, I pray you'll help us to hear your voice if we are to be missionary workers, missionary supporters, or both, in whatever capacity. Lord, I pray that you will help us to hear your voice and not to let the things of the world, the busyness of life, whatever commitments we may think we have, to crowd out your voice. But Father, I pray you will continue to raise up workers and supporters, that the truth may be spread around the world, that your name might be glorified, and that your kingdom will come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.